Let's turn once again in the Word of God to that chapter we read a short time ago, 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and you'll find our text for this evening in the 9th verse of the chapter. John chapter 4 and verse 9, which reads, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." With the Word of God open before us, let's once again still ourselves and pray over the Word that the Lord would bless it to us and speak to us through his Word. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before thee once again with thy Word open before us. And Lord, we recognize that every time that we open thy Word, we need fresh help from thyself. We need thee to reveal thy Word unto us and to speak to us. Oh Lord, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that speaking voice to our hearts. Oh Lord, we know that man can sow the seed and water, but thou alone can give the increase. And Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful promises we find within thy Word. We thank thee that we can say, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Oh Lord, we pray that thou wouldst think upon us this evening, that thou wouldst give us help, that thou wouldst help us to be still and to know that thou art God. Oh Lord, may there be a word in season tonight. May we see something of thy great love for us. May we see something of that love which we have been singing about. Love that brought our Lord Jesus Christ from above to die on the cross at Calvary. Oh Lord, show us something new tonight. Show us something more of the depths of thy love and thy mercy. O Lord, even speak that creative word into the soul of one who is listening, regenerating a soul, bringing them from death unto life. O Lord, do this for thy own glory and for thy name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the society which we live in today, words such as inclusivity and equality have gained significant traction in the last couple of years. I'm sure if you went back 10, 15 or 20 years ago, you would barely have heard of the words that I've just mentioned. Very few would have been talking about equality and the need to drive society forward to include certain groups of people. What was once accepted by the masses is now challenged. What was, and we use this term reverently, accepted as gospel, is now cast down and challenged and belittled by so many in the world that we live in. Indeed, whenever these changes occur, those who are fighting for those so-called causes, they often look to change certain definitions so that they can say, you see, this does no longer mean this, but it now includes what we want it to say. I'm sure you could think of many examples. You could think of, in recent days, how marriage has been changed in terms of its definition. God has declared in his Word that marriage is between one man and one woman, and the two shall cleave together and be one flesh. And yet those today, they say, we do not want this. This doesn't fulfill our desires. And we want to say, it means something different. And they change the definition. Or maybe you would think, maybe something else that has had a new definition is that of gender. Again, God's Word says that God created man, male and female. Male and female created he them. But so many in today's society, they say, that doesn't fulfill my desires and my longings, and so, we'll have this definition for gender. And we'll say that you can identify as this and as that. And now there are so many definitions for gender. Really, it's almost laughable. When you look at your census form as you filled in a few years ago, the number of different definitions. And so society, they're trying to change the meaning of words to fulfill their own longings. I'm sure another one you could think of, and it surrounds a certain group of people, is the definition of love. Well, whenever you say that it's to be one man and one woman, well, they would come out with this definition of theirs, and they say, well, love is love. Doesn't really say very much, does it? They're really trying to get at the fact that what they believe is that it doesn't matter who is loved or to what extent they are loved, it just matters that there is love at all. But you know, the true embodiment of love, it is not found in any person. It is not found in any definition that man would care to create of love. But the true embodiment of love is found in God himself. For if you look at this passage that we have open before us in 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse 8, because here we have the succinctest definition you could find of love. John, in writing this verse, says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, love is one of God's fundamental attributes. It is one of the key characteristics or trait of the Godhead. You know, often we think of God and his attributes. We think of his mercy or his justice or his holiness. But love is also an attribute of God. You know, there's many in this world, and they would say whenever you're trying to do outreach and you try to reach them for the gospel, they would say, well, your God is not a God of love. If God loved me, he wouldn't send people to hell. He wouldn't condemn men to everlasting punishment. They would say, well, look at the Old Testament God that you believe in. They say, well, sure, there's just judgment after judgment. There's hellfire coming down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Where is the love of God there? Well, I wonder, have you ever thought of it this way? Even in judgment, God shows his love. He reveals that he is holy and just and righteous, and that we must turn away from our sin and repent. Well, there's even love in the judgment of God. But you know, God's love is clear to see wherever you look. I wonder if you ever thought that creation itself is a sign of God's love. God did not gain anything from creating us or this world. Man is the sole beneficiary of creation. And therefore, creation is an act of God's love towards us. Have you ever thought of providence? That is an act of God's love. How God orders things in your life, it is out of love to you. Or couldn't you think even just of our preservation here on this earth? That is down to the love of God. But you know, none of those things, though they show God's love, they don't show the greatest expression of God's love. But after giving this definition of love in verse 8, John goes on to show, well, what is the greatest expression of God's love? It is in the fact that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. Look at verse 9 once again. John says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Right there you see the greatest expression of God's love. It is that he sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. And so I want us to consider this evening the wonder of God's love towards us. And I want you to think first of all from this verse about the demonstration of God's love. Because John here says in verse 9 that the love of God was manifested toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. So it says, and this was manifested. In other words, it became apparent. It's been revealed unto us. It's been made known to man. That is what John is saying. God's love has been revealed to us, and that God sent his only begotten Son. Or God's love has been revealed to us by Jesus Christ coming down to this world to fulfill God's plan of redemption to save sinners. Well, this is the fullest expression of God's love towards us. You know, if I was to try and to put it on human terms as to how you would demonstrate or express love to someone else, maybe I could put it in this way. Or maybe this is actually quite fitting for, I just heard this morning that your minister is going through 1 Peter and he's preaching about husbands and their wives. So maybe this has all tied in together very well. But if I was to speak to you as husbands, if you were to show your wife that you love her, well, you could say to her, well, I love you. But I'm sure they might think, well, what's going on here? He's done something and he's just trying to preempt this. And he knows that if he says, I love you, well, I might just turn the other way. But you see, if you do something for her, whenever you set the table and the candles are lit and the dinner is put out on the table and you bring her in and you say, look at this, dear, I've done all of this for you. Well, she realizes you meant what you said when you love her. You've done something to show your love to your wife. You do something to manifest your love. You say, well, I'm not just going to say I love you, but I will do something to show the fact that I love you. This is what God has done for us. He doesn't just say, I love you, but he has done something so great. He sent his own Son to die on the cross for you and for me. This is a great thing that God has done. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 that this is God's unspeakable gift. Oh, God has demonstrated his love towards you and towards me by something that is so great that words cannot describe it. It is God's unspeakable gift. But does that not show the wonder of God's love? It's so great, it is so large, it is so incomprehensible that words cannot describe it. What is that gift? It's as John says here, he sent his only begotten Son into this world. See that phrase, only begotten Son? It's a very important phrase, and it's one of the many, many titles given to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll find as you read through Scripture, I think there's over 60 different names that are attributed to the Son of God. And here we have one of those titles, and this, theologically speaking, is of utmost importance. Those two words that are translated as only begotten in verse 9, it comes from the Greek word monogenes. It means only generation. And therefore it has within view something that is known, theologically speaking, as the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Now what John is saying here by using this terminology, he is saying, here is one who is the Son of God. Here is one who always has been the Son of God. Who always will be the Son of God. You see, the eternal sonship speaks of one who has been in a relationship with another of the Godhead for all eternity. What's the importance of this, you say? Well, there are many today in cults and false religions, and they would say that, well, Jesus Christ has not always been the Son of God. They would say, well, maybe he became the Son at his birth. Maybe he became the Son of God at his baptism. Maybe he became the Son of God at his crucifixion or at his resurrection or maybe even at his ascension. But John here says, oh no, that is false. He's always been the Son of God. And therefore, what is it really that you can get from this? It is the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He was not just some man, a good man, a moral man, but he is and he always will be and always has been God. Indeed, that truth is further borne forth when you delve into the meaning behind the word begotten. Because that has the sense of substance or being. And therefore, we have here in view in verse 9, one who is the only begotten of God, one who has always been God. Because it says, there he's begotten. He is of the same substance as God. He is equal with God. And therefore we see the greatness of God's love in that God himself became flesh and died for sinful men. Was that not what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? In 1 Timothy, when he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ was manifest in the flesh." There's that word manifest again, I hope you notice. Great is the mystery of godliness because Christ was revealed to us in flesh. Well, God's love is so great towards us. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, "God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Well, does that not show and demonstrate God's love towards you and towards me? That God did not even spare his own son, his only begotten son, the one of whom he said when that spirit descended from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Well, he didn't even spare his dearly beloved son. Well, perhaps you have been in gospel services for many years, and you have despised the message of the gospel by going out that door every week unsaved. Do you not see the greatness of God's love towards you? That he did not even spare his only begotten son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Well, perhaps if I was to, by way of a further illustration, demonstrate this love, perhaps you have had a time and you have said, "Well, it's time to clear out the attic or the shed." And you go there to the attic and you see all the boxes of things you've accumulated. And you say, "I need to get rid of all these things." And so you open up one box and you start looking at things and you go, "It's been years since I've seen that. Ah, that has so many memories for me. I couldn't possibly throw that away." And then you open the next box and the same thing happens, and then someone comes in and they say, "Have you made any progress?" And you go, "Well, I can't throw these things away. They mean so much to me." Well, we find it hard to part with things. Yet the Father parted with his Son for you. Does that not show the love of God towards sinful men and women? Does that not demonstrate the wonder of God's love towards us? That he spared not his only begotten Son. You see, Spurgeon said of this text in 1 John 4, "If there was to be reconciliation between God and man, man ought to have sent to God, but herein is love, that God sent." Really, in all manner of speaking, we should have to reconcile God for our sins. But God loved us so much that he sent his own Son to die on the cross, to reconcile us for our sins. Will you not recognize the greatness of God's love tonight? Will you not come to him in faith and repentance? Will you not cry unto the one who loved you and died for you? Well, we see the demonstration of God's love, but notice also from our text the direction of God's love. Because the Father sent the Son, as John says here, into the world. Into this world of sin. Into this world that is cursed by sin. Into this world that is full of wickedness and unrighteousness and iniquity. That is where God sent his dearly beloved Son. He came down to dwell as a man amongst sinful men, and all to die for man. Well, that shows the wonder of God's love. Do you ever think upon the fact that he who is the creator of the world, he who upholds all things by the power of his word, he came down to this sin-cursed world. He came down and lived as a man amongst men. Oh, what humility he showed. Oh, Paul speaks of it in Philippians chapter 2, how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, he humbled himself. He left the realms of glory. He came into this world. And yet, while we recognize that fact, we must also understand that this epistle that John is writing, it was written to believers. And you notice that from how he writes verse 9, how he says In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Toward us. That's speaking to believers. Excuse me. He's saying that the love of God was manifested or clearly revealed toward us, or it could be rendered in us. And that those who are saved, they really understand exactly who God has directed his love towards. You see, those in their sins, they don't fully see the greatness of God's love. They don't fully comprehend, well, how is it so great in the direction of it? But John here, he writes to these believers to remind them, remember what you once were. Remember that you were once sinners yourselves. And that God directed his love towards sinful men, even such as yourselves. And therefore, whenever we come to the preaching of the gospel, it's not just a message to those who are unsaved, but it's also a message to those who have been saved by God's grace to remember what Christ has done for us. For God's love is revealed to those who were sinners. John reminds them that they were once far off from him. And this shows us something of the wonder of God's love, that God's love would ever be directed to those who were once in sin. For God's love is directed to those who are unclean. Doesn't Paul say that as much as that in Romans 5 and verse 8? Where he says that, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we had not desired him. We had not looked for him, and yet he still died for us. While we were yet sinners, the sinner is one who, spiritually speaking, is unclean. The Word of God speaks over and over about how sin is unclean in the sight of God. How it makes one look filthy in the sight of God. Could you not remember, I think it's Isaiah 64, where Isaiah speaks of that person who, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, is full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a picture of the sinner. It's a picture of one who is unclean. And yet that is exactly the type of person who God directs his love towards. Those who have sinned against him. Those who are unrighteous. Those who are so far away from God. Those who, according to the law, are unclean. The Word of God often compares sin to the disease of leprosy. That person who was infected with that disease, what did they have to do? They had to walk around the camp shouting out, unclean, unclean. It's a picture of the sinner. They're unclean. But God's love is also directed at those who are undesirable. Because if you think those who are unclean, you wouldn't want to be in their presence. You wouldn't want to be alongside that person with leprosy in case you infected it yourself. In fact, we're probably much worse than that. We don't like sitting beside those who have a cold in case we get it. But those who are in sin, they are unclean. They are those who are the enemies of God. You know, whenever you go into a room, I'm sure one of the first things you do is to spy out, well, where is someone that I know? Where is my friend sitting at? Or where is my family sitting at? And then you find someone and you walk over that direction and you sit with them and you talk with them because you desire their presence. You don't first of all go in and you say, well, where's the person I despise the most? There's that person, I can't stand the sight of him, or I can't stand the sound of her voice, and I'll sit with him, I'll go through a period of suffering. That's going to be fun, isn't it? You pick those who you desire to be with. And yet there's nothing in us that should make God desire us. Full of sin, full of iniquity, full of unrighteousness. And yet that is exactly the person who God directs his love towards. Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 8 and verse 4, oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him? or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? We're saying, Lord, what is within me that thou should be pleased to look upon me? Who is not desirable? God's love is directed at those who are unclean, those who are undesirable, but also those who are undeserving. What do we deserve? Do we deserve God's love? Do we deserve God's mercy? Do we deserve the gift of God, which is eternal life? No, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve to go to hell. God's word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a terrible thing to be in a state of sin. It's an even worse thing to die in that state. There's a terrible verse in the book of Jude that speaks of the blackness of darkness forever. That's what we all deserve. We all deserve to be cast away into the blackness of darkness forever. But God directs his love towards us. Is that not something to thrill your soul? That God would direct his love towards those who are undeserving. And maybe you think, well, I am undeserving. I fully understand that. I have done so many sins. I have done so many great sins. I could never be saved. I don't deserve this love that you're speaking of. I don't deserve mercy. There's no point me looking for salvation. Well, why don't you look at the next verse? Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, there's the wonder of God's love. For as John later says in verse 19, it's not because we loved him, but that he first loved us. Oh, therefore, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to think, well, I can't be saved. God loves you first. He sent his Son, as he says in verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. Just means to appease. Because God's wrath is upon the sinner. There is this balance that must be struck when preaching the gospel. Yes, God loves the sinner. God desires the salvation of the sinner. But on the other hand, God's wrath is upon the sinner because of their sins. And therefore, he sent his beloved Son to die on the cross to make propitiation for your sins. To turn away the wrath of God. To appease God the Father. Well, I wonder, is God appeased at your sins tonight? Or is his wrath still upon you? Well, we see the demonstration of God's love and the direction of God's love. But notice, thirdly and finally, the design of God's love. Well, why did the Father send the only begotten Son into this world? Was it just to demonstrate his goodness? Was it just to demonstrate a generous nature, a benevolence, if you will? Notice, as John says at the end of the verse, in verse 9, that we might live through him. Oh, here is the design or the purpose or the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. It is that we might live through him. It is that we might receive everlasting life. It is that you might escape that judgment and that condemnation which you so rightly deserve. Oh, Christ said of himself in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they may have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Well, that is the reason why God sent his Son here. Is that you might have life eternal. Well, it's that you might be made alive legally before God. You know, Paul says in Ephesians that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. But that Christ quickens us or makes us alive. There is everlasting life to be found through the Son of God. No wonder, do you have that everlasting life? Have you come in repentance and faith and put your trust upon Jesus Christ for salvation? Or are you still trusting in yourself to be saved? Oh, he says in John 17 and verse 3 in his high priestly prayer, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, true faith is not just knowing about Christ, it is also assenting to Christ. You might say, "Well, I have heard the gospel time and time and time again, and I know that Jesus Christ came. I know that he came to this world and that he died on the cross and that he rose again on the third day." But do you believe it? Do you trust upon that for salvation? Are you resting upon the person and work of Jesus Christ to have everlasting life? Well, he came to this world in order that we might live through him. Your God manifested his love towards us in a most wondrous manner. God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Oh, do you see the wonder of God's love? It's like a love like none other. God sent his dearly beloved Son, the one who was God, who is God, and forever will be God, into this sin-cursed world. Into this world full of sinners. He died at the hands of sinners, all in order to save sinners. Are you saved? Do you have this spiritual life which is spoken of in this text? Or will you not come unto him? Will you not come to recognize this wonderful definition of love that we have in this chapter? Or even in the previous chapter, John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God." Behold what manner of love. Isn't this a great love that we see tonight? The love of God that was shed abroad at Calvary, when he who is just and pure died on the cross for sinful people such as we. Or will you not come to him tonight? Will you not seek forgiveness from him? For he is willing to save. May the Lord bless these words to our heart. Let's bow in a word of prayer to close this meeting. And if you have been touched by the word of God, the Holy Spirit has been working, why don't you cry unto him to save you? For he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.